from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're reading from verse 17. Anywhere that is in the church Bible. That is on page 1116 in the church Bible. 1116. So beginning at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Good morning. Thank you. Thank you, Crispian, for your welcome. And for all those who have taken part and led us this morning, it's been lovely, enriching to come together and to worship and to hear what God is doing amongst you. So it's good to be here, and I want to bring you the greetings of our fellow Baptists in the Northeast and even beyond. I want to say thank you. If I look that way at Mark, it's because I'm sort of encouraging him to move on with the PowerPoints. I want to say thank you to you for the way that you support our Baptist family, through giving to home missions, through prayer, for remembering us at different occasions, for hosting us on occasions like assemblies, and towards the end of last year, our council meeting came to meet here to view your new chairs and to test them out. And we were well pleased. That was really good. Thank you, too, for your prayers for Lithuania and for Paul and I visiting there, Paul Newman. I think Paul Newman Paul Revel is hoping to go again shortly to do some training there. We've had this link for 8 or 9 years. And we also had a link with Texas as well, although not with Fort Worth. Is that right? Is that where your folk are coming from? Fort Worth, yeah. And a few years ago, we had a gathering where there were two or three Lithuanians and two or three Texans. And we met together in our house in Sherbourne, just outside Durham. And we had in that little small gathering a former US Marine, a former member of the Red Army, and the daughter of an ex-KGB officer. Isn't that a picture of the kingdom in a particular way? Paul Newman and I had the pleasure of sharing in the pastor's conference, and it was a good and rich occasion. So thank you for your prayers for that. And next week, just to encourage you to pray for our Baptist family, I'll be attending a couple of meetings. One is called the National Settlement Team. This may be of interest to you because that's the group, the gathering, that has an awareness of all those churches that are looking for ministers and all those ministers looking to move. So pray for us as we consider these things next week. I had the privilege of bringing the news of two churches that have called ministers. One in Sunderland called Enon. They've invited a guy called Stephen Passmore to be their minister. That invitation came outside of what we call the settlement process. And the other one I can't name to you because it's so hot off the press that the minister who's being called has not told his own church yet. So I can't mention that to you today. Anyway, thank you for all of these things. I looked at your website and I looked at your logo and it says growing community. Now, some of us had that experience years ago when you went to visit an old aunt that you didn't see very often. And I went to visit an old aunt called Aunt Eve and she lived in Erith. And there were two things I remember about arriving. One is come and wash your hands because you've been on a mucky train. This was the early 60s. Steam trains and all that. The other was that she'd stand me up against a wall and measure my height against the girl next door who was the same age, you know, to see how much we'd grown, you know? And, you know, we're growing communities. Some of us have ceased to grow in that way and growing in other ways that we don't like to talk about. But what does that mean to you? Growing community. What does that mean to you? This is where, for a moment, you can talk to me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Brilliant. So that sort of depth and outreach, depth and engagement, deeper relationships together, growing as a sense of community and growing in that engagement in the wider community. Yeah, thank you for that. Others? And that's such a good answer, but there must be more things to say. It's a noun and a verb. You're not an English teacher, are you? No. Oh, that's a relief. A noun and a verb. I like it. Okay. So what we name. And an adjective. Okay, let's stop there. You lose me. All right. Okay. What about growing into God? Like growing in discipleship? Growing in awareness of the Holy Spirit? Growing in the gifts of the Spirit, the capacity that God gives us to serve? Growing in character. Growing in depth of relationship. Well, we covered that. Growing in confidence to share the good news of Jesus. As well as to demonstrate the compassion of Christ. Well, it's a significant time, isn't it? Leadership's in the air. You've heard that word recently, have you? A couple of people apparently looking for a job. Jeremy and Boris. Whatever you think and whatever party you may or may not belong to, pray for them. I'm so glad that we prayed for our MPs and for those going down to Parliament. I'm so glad that we remember the political process. Before I was the minister at Durham Baptist Church, there was a man called Gordon Martin who was a good Scot. He still is a good Scot. Lives in Scotland now. He's retired. And he used to pray, apparently, this is before I was there, but he used to pray for the Prime Minister, who in those days was Margaret Thatcher. Now, you have to remember that Durham is a bit heartland at Labour. And one of the old ladies went up to him and said, Gordon, we don't mind you praying for the Prime Minister, but you might pray for the others as well. Pray for all who serve us in the realm of politics. And do pray for this process. You may not have a vote, but you have a voice, both in terms of social media. Put the appropriate stuff, not the inappropriate stuff. Remember your witness if you engage in that way. We have a voice to God and pray that whoever is elected, however they serve, is good and honourable. But it's a significant time in the life of this church as well, isn't it? The next 2 years are going to see big change. And I can't promise that the change is over in 2 years' time, okay? But, you know, Paul comes back from his sabbatical all refreshed and raring to go. We trust that's the case. But in 15, 16 months, he is due to retire, isn't he? They say about preachers, they don't retire, they just go, and finally, sorry, time of change. But change brings anxiety. It brings anticipation and hope, but it brings uncertainty. And it brings that question, what is God doing? What is the new thing that God is doing? It can be hugely exciting, but it can be stressful and worrying. And so at such times of change, as well as looking to the future with hope and anticipation, we need to root ourselves in the things of God and the purposes of God. And I want to bring to you three M's, which will form the basis of what I share this morning. And with mission and mutuality and ministry. Mutuality is another word for fellowship really here. But in our mission, we both demonstrate the good things and the compassion and the wisdom and the holiness of God. And we engage in social care, we engage in education, we engage in the political world. We engage all those things that are part of our mission to be the people of God, being salt and light. But we also declare the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do it because we echo the words of Paul, who said, I have confidence in the gospel because it is the power of God to bring salvation. Now, each of us, if we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, each of us at some point heard the good news of Jesus Christ. It may have been in a sermon. I hope at least you heard it once in a sermon. It may have been through a neighbour and a friend or a family relation. It may have been actually, you can't think of any one person who helped you to understand salvation. But in the community of God's people, it was declared to you. And you came to a point of faith. And if we lose that edge and emphasis, we lose something of the core of our being, which is to bring people into a saving knowledge of God. That does not in any way diminish all the other things that we do in caring for our world, in caring for the people of the world, and seeking that which is good. Mutuality, we share together in fellowship. We are together as the people of God. It was John Wesley who said, no man goes to heaven alone. He didn't mention women, by the way. Sorry. No person goes to heaven alone. When you get there, we will be part of that great fellowship of God's people, drawn from across the nations and across denominations, and none who've owned the name of Jesus Christ. And so we express that fellowship together now, a mutuality, supporting one another. Paul talks elsewhere, doesn't he, about weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. And as we walk together and walk and watch over one another, so we help one another grow in discipleship. It is not just the minister's job. It's not just the CLT's job, though it is a particular responsibility of those. But it's not just their job to help us to grow in discipleship and faith. Fellowship and discipleship, mutuality, but also ministry. And here particularly, although the word means servant, it's the Latin word that means servant, for which the Greek word is deacon. Isn't that confusing for us? In those churches that have ministers and deacons, they're both servants. Don't worry about it. But leadership and care, those who have oversight, those who take care, those who look to the future, those who look to the well-being of the community and enabling that community, the church community, that is, to fulfill its purposes. And so for you, it's a time to pray, as every time is, of course, as God's people, to pray for one another and to pray for Paul and for Jill and to pray especially for the church leaders. CLT, it's church leadership team. Yeah. Now, some of our churches, they have elders and some have deacons and some have elders and deacons, and call them what you like, call them bananas. They're all servants of God, aren't they? Don't call them bananas, it's rude. Apparently a child said to, a child was asked the question, what's a deacon? And they said, something you put on a hill and set fire to. Charles Spurgeon said apparently that, or is meant to have said, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you, but resist the deacons, that's a different matter. What do we expect of our leaders? And how do you pray for them? How do you think about them? As those who have responsibility, those who serve, those who oversee, those who watch over the flock. Sometimes we're a bit uncertain about that word leadership. But there are those who are called amongst us to exercise some degree of influence to help us. In fact, one writer about leadership, who's not, to my knowledge, writing in the Christian world, says leadership is the capacity to influence others by unleashing their power and potential to impact for the greater good. That was Mr. Blanchard. Or Walter Wright says leadership is a relationship in which one person seeks to influence the thoughts, behaviors, beliefs, or values of another. We all have influence, and we trust those who serve us in leadership teams to fulfill those roles well and with integrity. Now, like a diamond, leadership has many facets. Oh, never mind, carry on. Leadership has many facets, doesn't it? And the things I mentioned here are only just a start. They're often initiators. Whether they're a single person as a leader or a leadership team, they often initiate things as they look to the future to enable us to move on. They're enablers, help us to grow in our capacity and the things that God calls us to do. They are servants. We're all servants of God. And those who are called to roles in such as the CLT or elders and deacons, pastors and ministers, whatever you call them, they are servants. We're all servants of God and of one another. Our leaders are to be overseers. It echoes a biblical term, which later gets translated as bishop. But we are overseers as one of one another. We expect leaders to be guardians of that which is good and honourable and true, keeping us faithful to the word of God, keeping us open to the Spirit of God, keeping us focused on Jesus. We expect our leaders to be visionaries, to have an eye for the future. But I want to say too, a visionary has to have an eye for the side, the things that are on the kind of peripheral view, so that we understand the context as well as look to the future. And to be managers. Now, there's a false division between leadership and managers, and you can argue about that later with me. But I want to say you can't be a good leader without being a good manager. You really can't be a good manager without being a good leader. But let's not go there now. It's a false division in my opinion, but then who am I? But you have to be able to cope with things, don't you? You have to be able to cope with stuff. There has to be a capacity to make things happen. And so that means there needs to be wisdom. There needs to be wise. And there needs to be team players. And the team we're in is not the leader's team. The team we're in is God's team as we serve together. When we turn to the scriptures, and we will turn to Acts 20 soon, don't worry. When we turn to the scriptures, we find the word leader appears 79 times in the New International Version, but they're all in the Old Testament. Now, if that's a wrong fact, blame the computer, okay? But in the word, in the New Testament, that word isn't necessarily used, but all sorts of other roles are referred to. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teachers, elders, deacons, shepherd, overseer. And in our passage in Acts, we have the words elders, overseers, and shepherds. And there's a richness of examples throughout the whole scriptures. And of course, we'd want to start with Jesus, but yet see him as he is and not as we would wish to. He is a model par excellence, but it's also a context in which he serves. And he acts in leadership in a variety of ways. And the way that he acts changes according to the context. And there are so many other examples that we can find in the scriptures of Abraham, Moses, David, Deborah, Andrew, Junius, and others, and through in church history. But each of them serves differently. And there's a problem with the word leadership. Is if I ask you what leadership means, I'd like to get 20 different answers. And actually, the Bible has given us some rich words, which are leadership words, which help us to understand that more, such as deacon, such as overseer, such as apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. So to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul has ministered in Ephesus, for well over 2 years. He spent 3 months teaching and preaching, engaging with the people in the synagogue. It didn't work out there. So then he moves into the hall of Tyrannus and he spends 2 years there speaking the good news of the kingdom. And the rest of the week engaging in the town of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And there were miracles and many believed. And we read in that chapter 19 that the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There was also a reaction. There was a riot because silversmiths were losing trade because people were no longer buying trinkets of idolatry. Eventually, Paul moves on, and in chapter 20, he is passing by and asks to see the elders. There's his ministry there. There is also his letter, a letter to the Ephesians, a letter that explains salvation, that it is of grace through faith that we come to know Christ and are saved, chapter 2. It's a letter that talks about spiritual renewal in chapter 1 and chapter 3. It's a letter that speaks about how we live in community and how we engage the wider community in the other chapters. That forms the backdrop as well to what we understand about the people of Ephesus. And later we would come across the words of Jesus to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, one of the 7 letters of Revelation, where the people of Ephesus, the believers there, are commended for their perseverance, but criticized because they have forsaken their first love. Well, farewell speeches, and you may well get one in a year's time from Paul. They normally come out of a particular type of relationship with the people that they're speaking to. And one only has to imagine that it's a deep pastoral relationship that the Apostle Paul has with the people and the elders of Ephesus. But when they get to the end, they pray and they weep together. It's a very relational passage. This church is distinct in its own way, but it's not isolated. It's independent and not interdependent, because they will still hear from Paul. They hear the voice of God from within themselves, but also from Paul, who has left them already. And in what he says to them, he makes mission a priority. He makes it clear that his desire to see people come to faith in Christ has shaped his ministry for over 2 years. And so he reminds them, as he talks about mission, of what he has done amongst them, that he has been an example. And we do need to look to people who can be an example to us about how to share the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. How to share faith in Christ, rather. How to witness winsomely and caringly to neighbours. How to share it in a group setting. How to speak it to a congregation. We need to look to those who can be an example to us. Paul sets an example to us as he makes it a priority. Now, not every leader and not every person is called to be a preacher or a teacher. Not all have the gift of teaching. But we are all called to be immersed in God's word. We are called to be those who let the word of Christ dwell in us. And if mission is going to be wholesome, and if mission is going to be God-focused, not church-focused, kingdom-focused, then we ourselves need to be rooted in the word of God. It needs to influence our minds and shape our conduct and our character. And so when you look to every Sunday, pray for those who minister to you, that they will bring God's word faithfully and true. Pray for those who lead amongst you, that they may be faithful to the calling of God, so that the mission of God may progress. Paul was concerned to make known the good news of Jesus Christ. He did it in at least three different types of settings in Ephesus. He did it in the religious setting of the synagogue as he worked there for 3 months. He did it in the homes of the people of Ephesus, as we read. He went from house to house. And he did it in the secular or even pagan setting of the Hall of Tyrannus. There is no setting in which we cannot share the good news of Jesus Christ. It can be in church, and hopefully by God's grace it will be. It can be in Costa. Other brands are available. It can be in the Queen's Head if you've got one. And let me say to you that pub church is nothing new. In 1817, the people of a village called Dronfield in Derbyshire said, let's go and preach in Belper, which is about 3 miles up the road. And they began to preach in a pub called the George and Dragon. Now, after the church was then established 2 years later, at some point, the pub changed its name to just the George. We're not sure what happened to the dragon. Actually, the dragon came back. They renamed it again. But I'm saying to you, there is nothing new under the sun. We are called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in those variety of settings that he gives to us, and to do it faithfully and well. So Paul went to them, teaching them, helping them to grow into maturity, calling them to repentance of faith, doing it amongst Jew and Gentile without favour to any, and without hesitating to make known the whole will of God. There's something holistic. It is not just come to Christ and all will be well, but to come to Christ and know his forgiveness, but know too his transforming power that will lead you on day by day. And my friends, we are still being led on day by day as we grow in Christ likeness. So make known the good news of Jesus Christ. And in all the changes that you will face in the next year and a half or 2 years or more, keep focused on that calling to make known Jesus Christ and his values and the work of the kingdom in this place and beyond. Mission. Well, we got a bit behind there, Mark. I trust you that you're the only one asleep. Mission, back. Okay, good. Oh, hang on. Go on. Click on. Click on again. Oh, click back. Click back. Click back. All right. Okay. They're in the wrong order. That's my fault. I must have reordered them. Okay. Mutuality. I certainly wanted to put mission first and make mission our priority. When I drafted and helped draft agendas in the Church of Durham and at Nottingham in Belper, I nearly always put mission at the top of the agenda. Because other stuff will happen. Other stuff will happen. But if we put mission at the bottom of the agenda, we may well talk it out. Mutuality. Now, although Paul is talking to elders here, or maybe we might want to call them pastors, interesting point, because they have oversight of the congregation at Ephesus, there is something for us all, because we all have oversight of one another. And our early Baptist friends used to talk about walking together and watching over one another, so that we might help one another grow, that we might encourage one another on the journey of discipleship. And so he says to these people who are overseers, and I think it's an important word for us all, to watch over yourselves. Keep watch over ourselves. Keep watch of our own beliefs, our own attitudes, our own aims as God's people, our own behaviours, how we respond to one another, especially under stress, how we respond to one another in church meetings. My first pastor after leaving college was in Belper in Derbyshire, and there was a fellow there called John who passed away a long time ago, but John used to recount how he came out of the army at the end of the Second World War and came to Belper, which I think was his hometown or home area anyway, and he went to the first church meeting, and there were gentlemen in the church meeting having a slight disagreement and then saying, "Let's settle this outside." And they weren't meaning a nice, cosy chat in Costas. Not least because Costas didn't exist in those days, but was an invitation to fisticuffs. My friends, we are to demonstrate character of Christ in all that we do. Keep watch over ourselves. A strong leader must, first of all, be strong over themselves. It's a matter of character. But also to watch over the flock. And it's the whole flock. Not just the nice ones. That's the easy bit, isn't it? It's always good to watch over the nice ones. Encourage them. Not just the amenable, the likeable, the agreeable. Not just those of the same outlook, not just those of the same theology, but those who are different, whose cultural norms are different, whose behavioural norms are different, whose intelligences are different, who are at different stages in their journey. Knowing that each one is precious, Paul reminds them that they have been bought with Christ's blood. And if those around us are those bought by Christ's blood, it's not our job to abuse them and cajole them and to change them to suit our vision, but to lead them, they might grow in truth. To lead them with compassion and kindness and dedication and faithfulness. That expresses true mutuality of fellowship. Seeking to be a blessing, and in doing so, you will be blessed by them. But in this mutuality, Paul commits them to God in verse 32, seeking the blessing of God. "Now I commit you to God," he says, "and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those, all those who are sanctified." Now, as Paul writes, says this, Luke writes it, as Paul says this, there's an echo of what Paul has written in Ephesians chapter 1, or writes maybe later, I'm not sure of the chronology here. An echo there when he talks about, he offers a prayer that the church in Ephesus and those around actually would grow in grace, would grow in insight and revelation, would grow in love and fellowship and the fullness of God, chapter 1 and chapter 3. And now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up. Now it's lovely when we pray for one another when we're ill, and it's important that we do that. When somebody's facing an important job interview or a difficult exam. But how about praying that people will simply grow in the grace of Jesus? Somebody once said that's a strategic prayer. That as you pray for each other, that actually something more of Jesus may be seen in that person. They might grow in the work of the Holy Spirit. Mutuality means seeking the blessing of each other, seeking God's blessing for each other, that we might grow in depth of fellowship. This is what we see at the end. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. Now, I suspect this story will not be repeated when Paul comes to retirement. There's a story of a preacher in Yorkshire. I don't think I've got his name. Maybe Tony would know this story. Making sure he's awake. Pastor in Yorkshire had received an invitation to go south to a church that was going to pay him quite a lot more. And so in the day, when the day came for him to leave, I think it was Hebden Bridge, he got his cart, because it was a cart, not a big lorry in those days. He got his cart packed, all his furniture all ready to go, left the house, and then changed his mind. And he changed his mind because he knew of the ties that bind in Christian fellowship. And so he went back in, and the story goes that he wrote a hymn. And the hymn is this: blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We don't sing it very much these days, but we used to sing it a lot at one time. And there was a depth of relationship that actually that pastor could not break. We're looking for that sense of mutuality amongst us. That when we leave, be member or minister, it hurts. Because Christian love has so filled our hearts and lives. Final M. I can see a clock as well. Yeah, sorry. Ministry. The purpose of ministry, whether it be the minister or anybody else who's called to minister, you see what I mean? Noun and verb. Just checking. Is to give glory to God and to engage in the mission of Christ. And when we particularly think about those who serve as church in church leadership, the purpose of mission ministry there is to equip the church to grow in unity and maturity in Christ and to be fruitful in the mission of God. Paul is making an appeal for these leaders to serve and to serve well. He reminds them of his own example, an example of service, that he was amongst them as one who serves. Which isn't the heart of what the word minister means. We call them to leadership. But here, Paul reminds them how he served. And of course, that echoes Jesus, who said, I come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself said it again in that very chapter in Mark's Gospel, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Does our ministry, does our engagement in service demonstrate that attitude? Paul talks about service, he talks about humility, how we serve with all humility. Again, we can be reminded of the example of Jesus Christ who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life and so on. But also an echo of Philippians chapter 2, that he left the glory of heaven and entered our world that he might serve amongst us. and be obedient even unto death. He humbled himself. It's hard, that, isn't it? We all want a bit of credit, don't we? It'd be nice if they say thank you, wouldn't it? You know? We all want a bit of credit. Humble service means that we do it for the glory of God. Quite nice when people say thank you. But our aim is to give glory to God and to be a blessing to others. That's what serving with humility actually means. Ministry is about service, about humility. And it's about pain as well. How I served you with tears. Now, Paul doesn't tell us whether these are tears of joy, but there will be tears of joy in St. James's Park if and when they actually win the championship. Sorry, the premiership. Slip there. Wasn't a word of prophecy. And no doubt, perhaps next week, there'll be when somebody's baptized and you're reminded of the drama of the gospel. Maybe people might be touched with tears of joy. But I suspect Paul was thinking more of tears of pain. To minister with people for more than 2 years, he would have bound to have ministered to those who had pain in their lives. People who suffered in poverty, people who dealing with difficult decisions, facing disappointments in their life, facing the end of life. But also the tears of rejection, the riot that happened in Ephesus, those who probably forced him to leave the synagogue, if that's what actually happened. It cost him. Ministry is costly. And so as we pray for those who lead, we pray for ministry. Pray they may have the strength, the character of Christ, to serve with humility, to serve faithfully, and to be upheld in the struggle. Ministers are also called to be those who are led by the Spirit. And here Paul talks about being compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Elsewhere in Ephesians, he talks about being blessed by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and living in all the measure of the... with all the measure of all the fullness of God. And he exhorts them in chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit. Here he simply talks about being compelled by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And here, actually, the way the Spirit works here in Paul's life is a sense of driving compulsion coupled with some warnings that come by prophecy about what awaits him. It's a reminder to us that not all prophecy is cozy. Not all prophecy is encouraging. Sometimes it's challenging. But whatever, he received the calling and followed the leading of the Spirit. Make mission, Mark. Make mission your priority in all the things that lie ahead. In your fellowship, in mutuality, uphold one another in the anxieties and the hopes that you will engage in these next 18 months or more. And as you look to those who serve you in the leadership team and other ways and in ministry, pray that they may be faithful. They may enable you to do the mission of God in and through this place. Amen. Let's pray together.